Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. I think it was two summers ago that I was last preaching here, but it's good. It's good to be here on Mother's Day, particularly. It keeps the in-laws happy. So, please turn back to Psalm 84, which in your Bibles is page 526. It'd be good if you had that open in front of you. Now, I wonder why you are at church this morning. I think for many of us, probably it's part of the routine, isn't it? On Sunday mornings, it's what we do. We get up, get dressed, and come to church. As members, maybe, it's what's expected of us. But if you're honest with yourself, or be honest with yourself now, why are you here this morning? If no one was going to think any differently of you for not being here, would you choose to be here? And young people, maybe particularly, are you here only because your parents bring you along? When you move out of home and you have the choice, will you choose to come to church? Psalm 84 shows us a man who wants to be at church. And people like him, to be honest, are fairly unusual today, aren't they? If you were to take statistics, look at London, there aren't loads of people who look like this man in Psalm 84. But I want us to look at this psalm and watch him. Watch this man who longs to be at church. I've got 4 points. And my first one is that he really wants to be at church. First point, this man really wants to be at church. You don't really have to read this psalm very carefully to see that, do you? It's very obvious. So if you look at verse 1... straight away, how lovely is your tabernacle. Verse 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints. My heart and my flesh cry out. He's fainting, he's longing, he's crying out to be at church. And as I think about those words, I don't know what pictures come to your mind. I was thinking of a gaggle of teenage girls who are screaming out to get an autograph from their favourite pop star. There's nothing better than getting that autograph, being with those people. And that is the kind of language he's using. That's how intense he feels about being there. And then throughout the rest of the psalm, he starts to use poetry, doesn't he? I don't know if you're much of a poet, but a lot of the Bible is poetry. And as he goes through, he uses lots of different pictures to show to us just how much he loves the temple. So in verse 3, it talks about the sparrows and the birds. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars. We probably don't have any wildlife in this church. If we did, we'd probably call the pest control and get rid of them. But it sounds like in the temple back then, there was wildlife there. Birds would nest somewhere in the rafters. This man is thinking, you know, I'm jealous of those birds that nest in church. I wish I could nest there too. Verse 4, it's the same idea. He's jealous of people who are at church. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They'll still be praising you. Often, if we're honest, we'll be in church and sneak a little peek at our watches, hope for the preacher to wrap up soon so we can get home to have our lunch. This man is at home having his lunch, wishing he could still be there. It carries on, but the imagery in verse 5 to 7 is that of the journey to church. He pictures these pilgrims. He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Bacar, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. And I don't know what your journey to church was like this morning. I don't know if it was a long journey or a slow journey. But whatever it was like, it would have been nothing like the pilgrimage which people would have had to undergo to get to the temple. 3 times a year, all the males had to make that journey up to Jerusalem. It's hard to go on a journey when there's not probably very good public transport. A lot of that journey would have been on foot. It's not a straightforward thing to get to the temple, but this man is picturing the journey And he's imagining that journey to the temple and the sense of anticipation of being with God's people. It's a little bit like the kid in the car, isn't it, who's on the car journey, keeps saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because he's so excited about getting to Alton Towers or wherever. The journey itself is exciting. And then in verse 10, another image, probably a verse we know well. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 of my own choosing. But that is extreme language, isn't it? It is 1,000 times better to be at the temple than anything else this man can think of. He is enthusiastic about this place. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather have a rubbish job cleaning the toilets in church than I would dwelling in the tents of wickedness and having a good life with a big pay packet. A very superficial reading just shows us straight away, this man is enthusiastic. And so the first thing to think is, do we feel like this? Do we have this high estimation of church? Is it that high up on our agenda? As you look at your timetable, as you look at the priorities in your life, do you have the perspective of this man? It's said of some Orthodox Jews that their week is Sabbath-shaped. For them, everything is about the Sabbath day. It's the most for them, the seventh day, Saturday. And they build up their week around that day. Well, does this gathering, the gathering of the church, matter like that to us? Do we feel like this? So, he really wants to be at church. But secondly, I want to think about why. Why does he really want to be at church? Well, it's not because his friends are there, is it? It's not because he likes the music. It's not what he's talking about particularly. If we look at the psalm, the reason he wants to be at the temple is because God is there. Because God is there. So if you look at the psalm, he keeps switching between talking about two things. He's talking about a place, but he keeps then talking about the person who is in that place. So in verse 2, he talks about longing for the courts of the Lord, the place. But then he says, I'm crying out for the living God, the person. And it's like that the whole way through. And verse 4 is the same. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, a place. They'll still be praising you, a person. Verse 7, he talks about them getting to Zion, which is Jerusalem, the hill in Jerusalem on which the temple was built, the place. But the thing is that they're appearing before God, the person. You see, God is who this psalmist has in mind. God is who the journey to church is all about. You know, there's that hymn, which you might know, by Vernon Higham, which has that great line, our God is the end of the journey. And this man is obsessed with God. That's what we can see. And it comes out in another way as well. If you just look at the number of different names he uses for God, just cast your eye down. O Lord of hosts, living God, my King, my God, God of Jacob. All these different names that he is using. And you know how it is, isn't it, in prayer, that there are two types of people who pray. There's or two ways. Some people just plow straight in. They start offering their requests. But other people kind of just say name after name for God. Oh, great and awesome God, Heavenly Father. They heap names on top of each other. And it expresses how great the God they are coming to is. And that's really what this psalmist does here. See, this point is actually very, very simple, isn't it? It's very, very obvious. Church is about meeting with God. And yet, when we come, that is so often not the way we are thinking, is it? We are on a human plane as we think about it. We're thinking about the kid who's crying, or about what the person in front of us is wearing. We're thinking about 101 other things than the fact that we are here to deal with the true and living God. Church is about beholding your God. And we can come along and miss that most basic of points. And this is something which evangelical Christians have begun to get a little bit confused about, I think. I read one person who said this recently. He said, "Why should we go to a man-made building to worship God? God is everywhere. Why do we need a church?" And that's a good question, I think, to ask. But there's a lot of people who increasingly argue like that. That they'll say that meeting like this is unnecessary if we're going to meet God. I can meet with God in my garden. I can meet with God on the golf course. We don't need to bother coming to meet God at church. Well, it is a glorious truth, isn't it, that God is everywhere. That is something as Christians we want to affirm. I can pray and approach my God absolutely anywhere because of the Lord Jesus. But while that is true, this psalm makes it very clear that God is at the temple in a way that he's not in this man's front room. There's a difference. God is in this man's front room, but he's not there in the same way as he is in the temple. That's why there's the language of home or house. The temple is God's house, verse 4 and verse 10. God is at the temple in a way that he is not in this man's front room. Now, we don't have temples, do we? This building is not a temple. I think Gerald prayed that earlier. And it's even just called a chapel, I think, deliberately. Part of the reason it's Amen Part Chapel is to make the point that this building itself is not the church. It's the Christians gathering who are the church, not the building. But having said that, Jesus Christ is here in a way that he is not with you at home. Remember how Jesus says, he said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we are to be enthusiastic about church because when we gather, the Lord Jesus Christ himself meets with us. When the word of God is read from up the front, when there's preaching from up the front that's faithful to scripture, it's not just a man talking, it's the Lord Jesus who is addressing us. When we sing, we're not just singing songs that sound nice, we're singing to him. We're singing to our God. There's a glorious conversation that is going on when you come to church between us and the Lord Jesus Christ as he talks to us in scripture and we respond back. And this man is just so excited about that encounter with God. Look at verse 11 and 12. He describes how glorious God is. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is this, he is a sun, glorious. He is a shield who protects us. He's generous. I heard of a good church in New York where Robin Williams, the actor, started to attend. I don't know if he's still going, but and imagine if Robin Williams was in this church. If you walked in and there was someone in front who you didn't recognize, and during the service or during the song, you realized that's Robin Williams. According to this psalm, if we understand this psalm and what it is saying about the presence of God, that should be absolutely irrelevant to us. If Barack Obama is sitting in the pew in front of you, if you understand what's taking place this morning, you shouldn't care. Should make no difference, because we are in the presence of the Lord God himself, who is a sun, who is a shield, who gives grace and glory, and the world's most powerful men are irrelevant in comparison to his presence. See, to be in the presence of God and of Jesus is an awesome thing, isn't it? There's a monk called Thomas Aquinas who wrote loads of theology in the medieval church, a very significant guy in terms of church teaching and doctrine, and some bad stuff in his thinking, but some good stuff too. But he was an important man. Towards the end of his life, he had this encounter with God, that led him to say, "Everything I've ever written is like straw." That was his verdict on his whole career. He'd spent his whole life writing all this clever theology, and he said, "I did business with God, and it's like straw." And when we come to church, that is what it's about. It's not about just listening to nice sermons or singing songs. We are here to do business with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this man really wants to be at church, and he wants to be there because he knows Jesus Christ himself promises to be with us. Thirdly, notice that he wants to be at a specific church. This man wants to be at a specific church. I don't know if you noticed that. He didn't kind of like open the yellow pages and just sort of look at the first church he came to and go there. No, he had a specific place in mind. It's all centered around Jerusalem, isn't it? So he's the tabernacle he's talking about is a way of talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And the courts of the Lord are that temple in Zion. And there's all these geographical references throughout the psalm. Verse 6, the valley of Baca. Scholars don't know where that is, but it's going to be somewhere in Israel. And as this man is thinking, he's thinking about a very specific place. And it's important to see that. This man's mind is focused on Jerusalem. Now, we need to remember some Bible history, or just remember the situation in Israel. There were lots of other church services which this man could have gone to. There were lots of other church services. In Bethel, there was a church service that took place every week, probably every day, where they built two really impressive statues of calves, where worship was offered. He could have gone there. And it's probably quite attractive, isn't it, to have a very visual kind of worship where it's you can touch it, you can see it. It might be quite attractive. Or if he didn't want to go to the church at Bethel, he could have gone to a whole bunch of other shrines. The Canaanites had loads of churches in Israel, and plenty of Israelites went along to those. Some of the Canaanite churches would have had pretty women there to keep your interest. Church services would have had a whole bunch of things which would be appealing. One of the down at Bethel as well, they weren't as stuffy as up at Jerusalem. You know, in the church at Bethel, they let anyone be a priest, whereas at the temple, you had to be a Levite to be a priest. There were basically loads of other church services on offer, but this man drives past all those church services to be at one place. He wants to be at Jerusalem. His criteria isn't what was the most fun place to be at, not what is the most entertaining place to be at, or what is the most interesting place. No. Right. What is this man's criteria for where he goes to church? Well, it's the Word of God. His criteria for going to Jerusalem is that God had said that was the place you were to worship me. The temple is the place where I will put my name, unlike anywhere else in the earth. God had said, don't worship idols, don't build calves to worship me, or do your own thing, or do what you like doing, do what I say. And so this man drove past all those other churches to go to the place that God had said. And that is actually very like our situation, isn't it? Idolatry, by which I mean worshipping God in the way that we want, is alive and kicking today. So many people will think that worship is about me getting a certain feeling and me doing things the way I want to do it. So, for example, I was at university in York, and in York they have this huge York Minster, this big medieval cathedral. And I knew people who would go into York Minster and just go to have a religious experience. That they would like the candles, they would like the kind of atmosphere of the place, and that's what they do. That's idolatry, according to Scripture. That is worshipping God, seeking to meet with God in the way that you want, in the way that gives you a certain kind of feeling. God has not told us to use candles to meet with him, to use that to give us a certain feeling. Therefore, it's idolatry. And to be honest, you could go anywhere, couldn't you? You could go to a mosque or a Hindu temple and you could have the same kind of funny feeling. And probably on the way here, we drove past a whole bunch of places where worship is being offered. And sadly, for some people, meeting with God is about the experience we have as we listen to the music, or the experience we have as we sit in the silence and kind of get all atmospheric, or the feeling we have maybe as we take the communion or something. And it's all idolatry. It's worshipping God in the wrong way. God is the one who tells us how we are to worship him, how we are to approach him. And the thing is, idolatry is always a lot more exciting, or always looks more exciting, doesn't it, than the pure worship of God. It always has done. In history, Protestant churches were always a lot more boring than Catholic churches. Catholic churches knew how to put on a show. They knew how to make things look good. But it wasn't scriptural. And I'm sure the service at the temple was a lot more plain than the services on offer in those other Canaanite shrines. But this psalm asks us, why are we coming to church? Have we come here for the pizzazz, for the impressiveness of what's happening? Or have we come here to meet with God in the way that he has told us? Have we come to meet him with the word of God at the center, with him speaking in scripture as the heart of what we're all about? See, what you and I need Sunday by Sunday is not razzmatazz, is it? It's not entertainment. It's not just generating certain feelings in certain ways. It's the word of God. I need someone to just keep giving me dollops and dollops of truth Sunday by Sunday. Keep telling me what the truth is. Keep telling me what God has said in his word. Don't need that other stuff to help me get near to God. So, he really wants to be at church. He wants to be at church because the Lord Jesus promises to be with him as he meets. And he wants to be at a church which is driven by scripture. But fourthly, and finally, notice that he's not at church, is he? It's almost so obvious that you don't really notice it, but he's not there. He's not at the temple. So where is he? Well, we don't know. We don't know why it is that he couldn't be at the temple, but quite clearly, he's not able to get there. And as you read the psalm, there's this almost agonizing feeling, isn't there? He's enthusiastic about the temple, but he's not there. And so he's longing, he's fainting. He knows what he wants, but it's not yet within his grasp. And sometimes people who are really, really enthusiastic all the time about church can sometimes be a little bit annoying, can't they? Because life isn't always that easy. Life isn't a doddle. Life isn't a walk in the park. And this man isn't suggesting that either. He wants to meet with God, but there's something stopping him. There's something getting in his way. And have a look at verse 8 and 9. I haven't mentioned them yet. They can seem a little bit out of place, can't they? Suddenly there's this prayer of intercession which says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. And the reference to shield and your anointed, I think probably people say, is a reference to the King of Israel. That the King of Israel needs God's help because Israel is under attack. We were hearing about the Philistines earlier, and we have to remember in Israel's history, nations were always attacking them. That there was wars against the nations, and maybe it was some kind of war or some kind of battle which was stopping this man being able to get to the temple. We know, don't we, from the Bible, that the Babylonians did come along and destroy this temple. It was rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah, but the Romans then came along and demolished it too. But he's not at the temple, and it's actually tough for him. And so far in the sermon, really, I've been cheating a little bit, because I've been saying that the church and the temple are the same thing, and that's not quite true, is it? Our desire this morning isn't to get to a temple in Jerusalem, a particular strip of land, nor is our desire to do with a postcode in West London, like this, where this church meets. Where is our desire as Christians this morning? Well, it's in the Lord Jesus, isn't it? What do you want? Who do you want? Where do you want to be? A Christian answers, I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else. Think of Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated. A Christian doesn't long to be in a temple in Jerusalem or to be in a building in West London. A Christian longs above all to be with Jesus himself. And while I've said that Jesus promises to meet with us at church week by week in a special way, differently to how he does back at in your home by yourself, if we're honest, he is not here in the way that we would long for him to be, is he? If we're honest, church can be disappointing. Sunday by Sunday, we come and when we do meet with Christ, but it's not as it ought to be. It's not as it ought to be. And Jesus isn't here, is he? He is at the Father's right hand at the moment, and our biggest desire is for him to come back. Our greatest joy is for him to return. And so, actually, we're very much like this man in the psalm. We're not where we want to be. We're not with the Saviour who we want to be with yet. And so, like him, we're longing for it. We're like pilgrims on the way to meeting Jesus in Zion this morning. And there's a sense in which these church services are little foretastes of that. Each time we get together week by week, we're a foretaste of when we will be with Jesus. Church services are like the little pools that are mentioned in verse 6 that the pilgrims would come to as they journeyed up to Zion. But it's not all easy. That the valley of Bakar, that can be translated the valley of tears. Life leads us through a valley of tears as Christians, doesn't it? As we travel to meet the Lord Jesus, that there is suffering, there is sorrow, there is difficulty. That one of the most popular preachers in America at the moment, a guy called Joel Osteen, has written a book called Your Best Life Now. That's an atrocious title for a book. Atrocious title, Your Best Life Now. That is, the Christian life is not your best life now. The Christian life is your best life then. It is your best life rooted in the future. Jesus does not say, follow me and you will immediately have the best life imaginable. It will be there will be a cross to bear. It will be a narrow way that is difficult. But at the end is eternal life. At the end is glory. And so it's important, isn't it, this morning that we don't pretend. We don't pretend that each time we come to church, everything is perfect as it ought to be. It's a great privilege to meet together. It's a thrilling thing, but our biggest desire is for the day when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this psalm reminds us of that destination that we're looking to. And it assures us that we will safely get there. That's the promise at the end of verse 11. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God will give you everything that you need to get to the journey's end. And so, as I close, if you're not a Christian this morning, If Jesus doesn't mean what he meant to this man, this Old Testament Christian, he would want you to know that your trust in everything else, your joy in everything else is misplaced. We all have something we desire in, don't we? Something that is most important to us. If it's football, and if it's a job, if it's a relationship, and this man is telling us, you know, the only one in whom all our desires should be placed and who can satisfy and meet those desires is the Lord Jesus himself. And so if you do not know him, turn to him. Turn to him before he returns so that it will be a wonderful day, so that you will see him return and it will be a joy. It will be what you have always been longing for rather than an eternal catastrophe. Amen.